We are finishing up a series, and we've been looking at some obscure individuals in the Bible, some obscure characters, and this morning I want to finish by telling you about a man who cheated death. He is one of only two individuals in the Bible that we are told, or that the Bible seems to imply, there's some debate about it, but the Bible seems to imply that they were men who did not have to die as you and I will almost certainly have to die. The first man's name was Elijah, but today I want to talk to you about Enoch. Enoch is mentioned in three places in Scripture. One is in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith, but he is first mentioned in three short verses in Genesis chapter 5. And he is a man who, again, does not get a lot of ink in the Bible, but he is nevertheless a man that I ought to know about, and I think that you ought to know about, because he can teach us something about how to live, and he can teach us something about God. So let me read to you these three verses in Genesis chapter 5. It says this: Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And he begot Methuselah. After he had begotten Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible implies that, or says that he did not face death. Now, you look at a guy like Enoch, and the epitaph of his life is simply that he walked with God. And as you think about what you read on tombstones, many of them say loving father, devoted mother. And all of that is very nice to have as the epitaph of your life. But for Enoch, his epitaph was simply that he walked with God. Now, if you think about it, as he walks with God, and because he walks with God, he does not face death. But for Enoch, what would it have meant to say that he simply walked with God? And it seems to me that there's two or three things, and because I'm a preacher, I'll give you three things that could be implied by the fact that it says that Enoch simply walked with God. The first is that he would have been a man in agreement with God. Amos chapter 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so to walk with a person, there has to be a level of agreement that you have with that individual. If that person says we ought to go right, then you got to go right. If they say we ought to go left, you ought to go left. And so for a person who walks with God, they are a person who has found in a place of agreement with God. What God says is right, they say is right. What God says is wrong, they say is wrong. What God says is evil, they say is evil. What God says is the right path to take, they agree and they take the right path. It says Enoch walked with God. He was in agreement with God. But second of all, and closely following agreement, if you are going to walk with a person, you have to walk in the direction of that individual. You have to be with them. You have to walk in the same path as that individual. When I was small, I'm the youngest of five kids, we would go to the mall. Now, if you're younger, let me tell you what a mall is, because, you know, you're on Amazon, but a mall is this place that has lots of stores in it, and usually it's under one roof. It's sort of like an outlet center. You've been to an outlet center. And so we would go to the mall. That was like the peak of our week apart from church. I mean, if everything worked well, we'd go to the mall. But we never walked together at the mall. I mean, my sisters wanted to go one way, and I wanted to go another, and my brother wanted to go where the girls were at. And so we never were able to walk together. We never had agreement. We never had direction. And when you walk with a person, you have to move in the same direction as that person. Now, in Enoch's day, the direction that God was moving was against his culture, because that was the culture that was, their evil was leading up to the flood. And so there was a lot of trying of God's patience, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but that was a generation that was trying God's patience. Enoch is the only man that we're told of his day who walked with God. And so it was a time when Enoch had to stand up, even like Noah did, who is his grandson, and stand against the culture because God was moving against the culture. You know, in our day and age, if you're going to walk with God, you'll have to stand against your culture. You know, it's very easy for me, and when I was younger and dumber, I'm still young and dumb, but I was younger and dumber, I can remember thinking things like, you know, my dad's generation, it was a lot easier to walk with God back then. Because, I mean, they closed the restaurants on Sunday, there wasn't anything to do but go to church. Most of the counties were dry. There wasn't the oxycodone or meth. There wasn't even hardly alcohol unless you were willing to cross the county line to get it. I mean, you didn't have TV. And then when you did, you only had three channels. You didn't have the internet. I mean, could you even lust back then? I mean, wasn't lust born when the wind caught Marilyn Monroe's dress in like 55 or something? I mean, was there even lust before then? And, of course, it's easy to say, you know, things are easy. It would have been so easy back then. But you know what? The devil was around then. The enemy was there. And so because the enemy has stayed the same, because the devil has still been mad about holiness and righteousness, it has always been hard to walk for God. You have always had to stand against the culture of your day. And Enoch had to stand against his culture. Anybody who would ever want to walk with God at some point has to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what the culture does. It doesn't matter what kind of pressure the culture puts on me, because God is standing, God is moving against the culture, and I'm walking with God. Now, some of us need to come out of the closet. We do. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I don't let anybody know. I don't stand up for anything when God is attacked or when things are done at my job that are antithesis to what the Scripture says. I don't stand up. I sort of stay in the closet. But you know what? If you're going to walk with God, you need to come out of the closet. Listen, everybody else has come out of the closet. You might as well come on out of the closet too. Guys who like guys are coming out. Girls who like girls are coming out. Millionaires who made multi-million dollars in America but don't like America, they're coming out and kneeling against the flag. Everybody's coming out. Why don't you come out? And if you're walking with God, you will come out. Because you are side by side, you're in agreement with God, and you're moving in the same direction as God. Now, there's another point. If you're going to walk with God, you have to be in agreement with Him. You have to be moving in the same direction as Him. But a walk sort of implies a continuity to the relationship. A walk's not a crossing of paths. A walk's not a one-time experience. A walk's not a meeting back there somewhere. But a walk is an up-to-day thing. If you're walking with them, you're still with them. You're side by side. You haven't drifted away. You're with them. They take a step forward. You take a step forward. And oftentimes in our culture, in our religious culture, somehow we have boiled Christianity down to a moment, to an event, to a crossing of paths in the long forgotten future of a person's life. I've been to many, many funerals. It's what I do. It's part of the job description. And I can't tell you how many funerals I've attended where the pastor's up there and, you know, they're saying, you know, we didn't know this till Frank died, but apparently when Frank was 9 years old, he gave his life to the Lord and was baptized. Nobody knew about that. Somehow somebody died and somebody was in the line and greeting the folks and saying, hey, I remember when Frank got saved, but nobody knew about it. You know what that means? That means Frank didn't walk with God. That's what it meant. If Frank had walked with God, When Frank had died, everybody would have known that Frank was a follower of Jesus, because that would have been what his life was about. That would have been part of him. That would have been part of the fabric of who he was. And again, Enoch didn't have a one-time event. Enoch, it says, walked with God. 300 years he walked with God. Day by day he walked with God. He stood against his generation and in agreement with God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, why did Enoch walk with God? Why would he do that? And I think you could say, well, there was something that happened where Enoch fell in love with God. He was motivated by love for God. He was attracted to God. He found God to be high and lifted up in his mind. And that's why Enoch walked with God. But what's interesting, and I might as well just tell you, I'm going to be an old-time preacher today. Because this is an old-time message. But it's a true message. One of the things that we're told in Scripture for why Enoch walked with God was that Enoch believed in the judgment to come. He did. In fact, it's interesting. I don't know if you caught it. It says that Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Okay? Enoch was the father of Methuselah. And Methuselah lived 969 years. It was the longest life recorded in the Bible. Now, what's sort of interesting, and if you read fast through Genesis 5, you don't quite catch it, but you have to do some math in regards to Methuselah, because he lived 969 years, and it says that that Methuselah lived 187 years and had a son named Lamech. 187 years he had Lamech. And then Lamech lived 182 years. This pre-flood, people are living a long time, 182 years and had Noah. So 187 and 182, that's 369. And then when Noah was 600 years old, the flood came. So 187, 182, 600, that's 969 years. So Methuselah died the year of the flood. Now you look at that and you say, well, that's interesting. Methuselah didn't get on the ark. Methuselah died when everybody else died in the flood. If he would have got on the ark, he might have made it to 1,000. But then you got to go back and you got to look at Methuselah's name. And his name, the construction of his name is prophetic, because scholars sort of have trouble getting it put together, but it's something like, when he dies, it will come. Or when he dies, death will happen. There's something about Methuselah's name that predicts the flood. So what we see then is Methuselah's death, for those who believed the prophecy, when he dies, it will come. When Methuselah died, the flood was to come. Or the death was to come, or the judgment was to come. So then you got to play it backwards. And who named Methuselah? Enoch would have named Methuselah. So if you're trying to put together the pieces, apparently God comes to Enoch and says, the evil that I have seen upon the earth, I will not tolerate. I'm going to destroy the earth. You're going to have a son, and I want you to give him a prophetic name. When he dies, it will come. So when he dies, everybody will be warned. Get it together. Something's coming when Methuselah dies. So Enoch now then knows about the coming judgment, the coming flood. What's said here in the third place Enoch is mentioned, I think, confirms that in Jude verses 14 and 15. Bill, you got that? All right, there you go. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, this is the Enoch, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch It's just interesting, again, that it says Enoch knows about the judgment. He knows God is coming in judgment. And the beauty of it, by the way, think about this. Methuselah lives 969 years, the longest life recorded in the Bible again. And God knew that he was going to send the flood before Methuselah was born. Methuselah's life is a symbol of God's grace. For 969 years, God knew the flood was coming, but gave grace and time for repentance. 969 years. That's what Methuselah's life is a symbol of in the Bible. But having said that, Enoch knows that the judgment is coming. And what's interesting is, it says Enoch was 65 years old, and Methuselah was born. God comes to him and says, judgment is coming. Give him this name. And it says, after Methuselah is born, Enoch walked with God. Now, it seems to me then that what's happening partly there is that Enoch knows about the judgment. He knows about the flood and it's coming. And he says, I got to start walking right. I may not have been living right before. I may have been letting some stuff go in my life. I may not have been as diligent. But now that I know the flood's coming, now that I know judgment is coming, I've got to start walking with God in a way that I had never walked before. Last week, there was an incident in our family, which I thought was sort of funny, but for about 10 minutes it wasn't funny. But something happened in our household that happens about every 3 to 5 years. Doesn't happen that much, but every 3 to 5 years, my wife reaches her tipping point. She's sort of mellow. The wife that the Jenny you know here is the Jenny at church. There's no or at home. There's no hypocrisy in her, and she's sort of mellow and sweet and kind and long-suffering and forgiving. But every 3 to 5 years, something breaks inside of her. And the incident occurred. It's been a long week, and I have a 2-year-old, and, man, it's been some terrible twos. And so she's been in a foul, foul mood. And it was just that kind of day. She put her down for a nap about noon, and she threw up all over the blanket and the sheets, and that's in my bed, and so it's cleaned up and all that. And she's in a foul mood, and it's near about bedtime, and Maria went into her bedroom and did something that she has been warned not to do, but that she loves to do. She pulled out all of the clothes and all of her drawers, and she just made it rain, you know. And so the whole room is covered with her clothes. And Jenny was already pressed to the max, and I saw her come in, and it's like, oh, it's about to blow. And it's close enough to bedtime, and she puts her in her bed and turns off the light and says, you need to go to sleep. And she's yelling and, you know, gnashing the teeth and all that in there. And on purpose, I think, she threw up all over that bed. And so now both the beds have gotten nuked in a day. And it's like, Jenny, I'm watching her, and she just went off the cliff. It's gonna get ugly. Here's a wrap. But I thought, you know, I need to be like Enoch when thinking of this at the time. I'm thinking about Enoch. But I see that we got about 2 minutes of mercy here, because Maria is in the eye of the storm. She's not going to survive this. But there's Ava and Maria watching TV in the living room. And I sort of, you know, I'm backing up, and I go in the living room, and I say, girls, I have to teach you a very important lesson, and we got about a minute and a half. Your mother, you've never seen her this way, but she's very angry, and she's in a mood that happens very, very rarely. Do not ask her for anything, and do not say no to her. Stay out of her way. And Ava, he says, I remember the last time that happened. I was 4. And it's like, and so, but see, you can watch the judgment happening. Judgment was coming. And you had to spare the girls of the judgment. And I thought that was a nice Christian thing I did for them. Now, listen to me. Judgment is coming. It is. I know people don't like to think about things of God coming in judgment. They don't like to think about things like hell, and punishment. But it's in the book. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's coming. This world cannot continue the way that it is. There has to be a day of reckoning happen. There's been too much evil. There's been too much happen. There has to be a final day of reckoning in this world. And again, that's something that has become unpopular in 21st century America, even among church-going people. But I like what Miroslav Volf, who's a Croatian who taught at Yale, says. He says, the only people that don't like the ideal of a coming judgment and an eternal hell are people who have it good and live in the suburbs. He said, because if you were raised in Croatia during the middle of a civil war and you don't know anybody that didn't have a family member that was either killed or raped, he said, the only thing that keeps you from taking up a sword and getting vengeance is knowing that someday the Lord would even things out and the Lord would give you vengeance. He said, the people who deny the judgment and deny the ideal of a punishment, of a place of punishment, he said, it's because their lives are too good. They've never had it rough. They never had anything really, really, really bad happen to them, because when that happens, the only thing that keeps you from getting vengeance is to know that God will get it for you. Listen, there's got to be a day of reckoning. There has to be a day of reckoning. There has to be a day when things that are done in secret is revealed in private. This stuff can't go on forever. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back again, he is coming back and there is judgment on his mind. The problem is that it's just not the evil people that are going to be in trouble. It's people like me in my own works. Listen, I don't want everything I've thought, said, and done in private revealed in public. I can't stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I can't stand before him with some of the thoughts that I've had and some of the things that I've said and done in my 40-year life. I can't stand before him. I don't want that stuff revealed. I would come under condemnation at the judgment because I have fallen far from the glory of God at times in my life. And the problem is, it's just not the evil people, but it's all of us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray at one point in our life. All of us have joined the rebellion. All of us have been witting or unwitting pawns of Satan at some point in the past in our lives. None of us can survive the judgment based on our own works. But you know what's wonderful? When you look at the story of Enoch, he preaches about the judgment. He believes that the judgment is coming. He believes that the flood is coming. But you know what the Lord did? He took him to heaven before the judgment. That's a wonderful thing. He's a guy who's going around saying the judgment's coming. He's preaching about the judgment. Nobody else is preaching that. And I guess he thinks he's going to have to experience it like everybody else. But the Lord takes him to heaven, or takes him, pardon me, to paradise. Some think he was taken back to the Garden of Eden, because Adam walked with God in the garden and Enoch walks with God. He was taken away from the coming judgment. That's the point. And you know what happens for you and I? In Enoch's case, God took a man up. He took him away. But for you and I, who want to escape the coming judgment, he sent a man down. Amen. Sent a man down. In Enoch's case, he was saved from the flood. But in our case, a man was sent down to take the flood of sin upon him. And by his stripes, we can be healed. See, when Jesus Christ came, when you look at the cross, it's just not that he died because he loved you. No, he died. He had the sins of the world placed upon him. He took every vile act upon him. And as you and I identify with him, as you and I come to him and confess our sins and turn from our sins and put trust in him for our salvation, our sins are put on him. We have a part in his death. And because we have a part in his death, because he has taken the judgment on himself for you and I, we can't escape the coming judgment. The flood came on him. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I think I've told you this before, but it took me a while to come to Romans chapter 3, verse 26, where it says that all this happened so that God could be just and the justifier. And because when I would pray for most of my life, I have prayed, Lord, give me mercy. Lord, Jesus, advocate for me to the Father. You saw what I did. You saw how I have fallen so short. Give me mercy. But there had been in my mind some worry in the sense that I keep coming to the Lord and saying, I've fallen short in this way. I've fallen short in this other. I should have done that and I did this. And forgive me. And there's been an insecurity in my mind, because at what point does Jesus Christ look at me and say, I can't do that anymore? I mean, you keep coming. You keep praying. You keep asking for mercy. And I keep going to the Father for mercy. But at some point, His long-suffering is going to run out on you. He's long-suffering. Yes, He's merciful. But at some point, His mercy is going to run out on you, Leisure. But then I came to this, that He's a just and a justifier. And what that means is that when the Son goes to the Father to plead my case and your case, He doesn't go with an argument of mercy. That's not His argument before the judge. His argument is about justice. He goes to the Father and He says, if His sins, if her sins are on me, if I die for those sins, it's not just for you to put them on Him. You can't kill both of us. You can't condemn both of us for the same sin. It's a plea. It's an argument based on justice, not mercy. It's justice that allows God to put the sins on the Son, and thereby, if He punishes the Son, He absolves us of the punishment. It's not an argument on mercy. It's an argument on justice. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Listen to me. There's judgment coming. This world can't continue like it is forever. It can't. It can't go on forever. What's done in the dark will be revealed in the light. Every word, every deed, the Bible says, will be brought to the judgment. Everything is coming out in the end. All that we could have done, all that we could have been, is coming out. And you need to escape that judgment. You will not survive that judgment. And the good news is there is deliverance from that judgment. Enoch went up, Jesus Christ came down. He took the flood of the sins upon Him. He did. He took my sins, He took your sins, the things you've thought that you have never told a single person about. He took that on Him. Now you and I need to come to Him in faith, saying, Jesus Christ, I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe that You're the Messiah. I believe that You died for the sins of the world. And turning from my sins, I pray that what You did on Calvary will be for me. Let that be for me. And you need to turn from those sins. And like Enoch, you need to begin your walk with God. In agreement? Yes. In the same direction? Yes. Day in, day out, up, down, it doesn't matter. You're with Him. Because there's a day coming. There is a day coming that you and I need to be prepared for. Will you stand with me?